Turn back with me to the portion of scripture that we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. This the fifth hymn that is usually identified around the events concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take it for our meditation this morning, but the focus and emphasis of our message is to be verse 30. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. All of the excitement is now over. The build-up has come, and the build-up has gone. And as we're now coming out of the festive season, it is only right and proper that we assess things and ask ourselves questions. What have we attained? What have we got? No doubt over these next few days, as we return back to normal process and program of work, no doubt stories will be shared over events and experiences. And that will be done so with a varying degree of excitement and enthusiasm. But into the situation like that, I want to say two things, two observations. First of all, it won't be long before all of these things that are in the memory now will become just another memory. They will lose their sparkle and enthusiasm, and they will be filed away with so many others that have gone in the past. Others that are so very similar. And not only that, but despite all of the involvement and all of the enjoyment of the moment, not only will these memories not last, but they also will not satisfy our life deep down inside ourselves. There is still something missing. We've come through and we've come out of the past 2 or 3 weeks. We've come out of it just as we went in. And so therefore this morning, I want us to take the experience of Simeon and the best experience possible that he shares and gives to us, which should be our conclusion and long for as our experience also. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. As he looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what thrilled him, filled him, and provoked these words from him. I said two or three weeks ago that we were going to look at names. Well, this is the last one I want to take up, the name of Simeon. And it's refreshing, but it's also challenging to listen to his experience and what he speaks about, things that happened to him, and what it meant and the difference it brought to him. Because he's telling us that he has seen something so amazing and something so astonishing. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. In that little child that he now held in his arms. But not only that, but having seen the salvation that the Lord is about to unfold and bring to pass, all of it focusing upon the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looked at that and he saw it in the eye of faith and by the teaching and prompting of God's Spirit, something changed in his life. His life was different in a fundamental way. He now possesses a peace that he never had in the past. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Now he is ready to go. He is ready to be dismissed. This man, Simeon, is now ready to die. And all of these things and experiences that have come into his life, the changes that he's felt, the way he can now face the future, all of these things that are packed into these few words, all because of who he has seen. He has seen the Lord's Christ. And he has seen what he, the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, is going to do. And what he will be for his people. The best experience possible out of all of the narrative, the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I want simply to draw together six very quick and simple thoughts based upon these few words. And the first one I want us to think about is the promise that was given. Verse 26. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We sometimes think of this man Simeon as an old man. But just because Anna was an old woman and they were in each other's company, we have no evidence to support that implication ourselves. We imagine it. Perhaps we can be disposed towards it because we see this man and he's got a cheerfulness. There's a cheerfulness about his readiness to die. He's now prepared. He's not afraid. He's not holding back. He's asking, in fact, to be dismissed. And we sometimes associate that with old age or such like. We can imagine it, but we don't have any actual concrete scriptural evidence for it. What we're told about this man is in these few verses alone and nothing else. But what we are told about this man is so very important for us. Because in giving us a description of the man's life, we're only given one window. We're given one opportunity to look at him. We're not going to give a second chance. There's no other opportunity to come. And therefore, as the passage is written for us, the focus and the qualities that are singled out, we need to listen to. And we need to pay attention to what's highlighted by way of tribute to this man. What is it that God notes about him? We've seen on our New Year's Day service the description of Caleb. What was it that was said about Caleb? Caleb followed the Lord fully. What about Abraham? Abraham believed God. Even at the end of Luke chapter 7, we've got that woman without a name. And what was the one thing that was singled out of her character? She loved the Lord passionately and sincerely and deeply. What is it that we will be singled out for? What is it that will be highlighted, not by men, but all the more importantly by God in our lives? Because that's what happens here. This man Simeon brought before us, and the Lord singles out things from his character of note for us. He was just and he was devout. The word just there means that it refers to his relationships with people. He behaved well before people. He did nothing to cause a block or a hindrance in people seeing his Lord, his God. To put it simply, there was a spiritual transparency about Simeon. He could be read very easily and quickly where his spiritual allegiance lay. He was just, and he was also devout. The word devout means he was careful, he was cautious. He was cautious about the things that he did, and it was all rooted in his relationship with God. Nothing formal, but at the very center of his life, in his soul, here is a man who was careful to obey God out of love and appreciation for all that God had done for him and given to him. His life, just as we can take stock ourselves of our lives, we with him, we can look back and we see signs and demonstrations of God's favor and God's blessing. And these things ought to have an effect upon us as they had upon Simeon. The way he lived very carefully in case he offended the God who had done so much for him. And upon this man, Simeon, just and devout, God's Holy Spirit, we are told three times in these few verses, God's Holy Spirit came. His life was open to the influence and to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He was not on his own. He always had the wisdom and the guidance and the power from heaven in his life. And even there we have a further challenge for ourselves. As we look into this man's life, these spiritual qualities in him, we have immediately to look in that picture as a mirror that challenges us. Do we have these same qualities ourselves? Particularly that relationship with God, being careful how we live lest we offend him. Always wanting to do what is pleasing to him. And having our lives constantly open to the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. To this man, therefore, to this man there is given an assurance that he's going to see the Lord's Christ. A promise that was given to a person like this. The assessment of history, the assessment of man, is not as important as the assessment of God. What therefore will God see? And what does God note in us? Are we spiritual people, open to his guidance in the way we live and the way we relate to others? And are we open and spiritually transparent to such an extent that nothing about our character gets in the way? Nothing about what we are and what we do is a blockage. That we are sufficiently transparent that people will see the one whom we love and whom we follow. To this man, with these qualities, the promise was given that he's going to see the Lord's Christ. So that's the first thing we see of this man's life, the promise that was given. But we move on and we see the providence in their meeting. And he came, that is, Simeon came again by the Spirit. This is an unfolding of what we've been saying. His life was open to the guidance, the leading, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guided him and took him. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. There was a promise given to this man Simeon, but that promise must be acted upon. It does nothing if we don't use it. A £10 note, a £5 note, a £20 note, it says, yes, I promise to pay the bearer such and such. But if that note on paper is left lying around in the house or in a drawer, it is next to useless. We've got to use it to barter and to buy things. So it is with the promise that God has given, the assurance that was given to this man Simeon. And therefore we find him, and he was being brought and guided to the temple, guided there by the Spirit of God. And at that same moment, the Spirit of God working in Joseph and Mary, bringing them to fulfill the processes of ritual that were required after the birth of a child. They also were brought into the temple, and you can imagine the throng that was in the temple, the comings and goings of people. And yet, as they came to present their 5 shekels and their 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the requirements laid upon them, there they came together, Simeon and this child Jesus. And there Simeon met his Lord. The providence in meeting. The providence perhaps for some of us coming here together today, or listening to this sermon now. God bringing us here, and at the same time himself coming and speaking and meeting with us. And particularly his word coming home to our souls, challenging us. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We must therefore use the promises. And we must do what is required of us in these promises. If God says follow, then we must follow where he directs. If God says do, then we must do what he requires. Do we want to find the Lord? It's a very simple, searching question. Do we want to find the Lord? The Lord says, seek him, and he shall be found. There is a promise, but the promise gives us a requirement also. And therefore we have to seek him. Seek him in prayer. Seek him in a reading of the scriptures. Seek him in the services we attend. Be in the place he has indicated. Be in the place he has indicated. And there he will meet with us. Spiritual providence in meeting with us. It might be a church service. It might be a gathering with others of the Lord's people. It might be just alone, yourself, with God's word. I want to know the Lord, so I put myself in the place where I will meet him. There may be distractions. There may be drifting. There may be weakness, tiredness, and such like. But as far as I am able, I will be there to meet with the Lord. He waited for the consolation of Israel. That's just another way of describing the Messiah. Do you want to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ? This simple question that goes right to the heart of our soul. Be therefore in the place and pray that he would meet with you there. And be persistent. Not be put off if the first one, second one, third time, it doesn't happen. But be in the place persistently. The providence in meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we move on to think of the prayer which he offered, he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. This word now, beginning of verse 29, it's not a weak word. It's not as if he's saying, well, now let this happen. There's an emphasis upon it. Now, because something momentous has happened. Something of great significance has come into his life and has made a great difference with him. There's a consequence with this man. Now, Lord, I'm ready to die. Now, Lord, I want to be dismissed. Not so beforehand, but now, yes, now, I'm ready to go. The prayer that he offers, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. Depart. It's a word that is used to describe and sum up several different experiences and pictures. It's the word that's used for dismissing a soldier that was on sentry duty. His duty is finished. He's dismissed. He can go away. It's the word that's used for casting off a boat that's leaving and setting sail for another land and place. I'm ready to depart. It's the word that's used for taking down a tent and you're moving on a journey. Simeon was watching. He was watching for the Messiah to come. Others saw the baby. Others saw family gather to fulfill what the law required. But for Simeon, he saw nothing less than the spiritual significance that was tied up with this child in his arms. Nothing less than salvation to be achieved and fulfilled perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ dying on a cross to save his people. That's what he came into the world to do. And the word Messiah means simply that he was equipped. He was equipped for that end and he was named for that purpose. Messiah is a word we could have used throughout this series. The one who is equipped to do what God has given him to do. And we saw the name Jesus, the name that was given him. He is called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. He came to die on a cross. He came to suffer in their place. He came to obtain a perfect salvation that is suitable for the worst of sinners, to bring every one of his people before a holy God. And the eyes and the understanding of Simeon were opened. And he saw that great significance and these great consequences resting and following out from the life and the death of this babe in his arms. The prayer that he offered, I'm now ready to go. I'm prepared. There's a program, perhaps we're familiar with it, Deal or No Deal. People are asked whether they're going to take the box or not. Take the offer that's offered by the banker. And always when it comes to that point, are you ready for the question? I am ready for the question. Now is Simeon ready to depart. He has seen the Lord's Messiah. Many people of our day and our society have looked on cards. They've been to plays. They may have seen dramas unfolded. They've heard words read, familiar words year after year. But there's no appreciation of the significance and the purpose in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much of what's been seen and heard will be remembered and will last. With Simeon, it had a profound effect deep within him, and it changed him permanently. He's now ready to die. Death has lost its terror, and life has lost its charm. He's ready to go. And the question is, are we? Perhaps you've heard of the inscription that was laid upon a gravestone somewhere in the north. And it's there to be read by somebody who's walking through the cemetery. And this gravestone reads simply like this: as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. A conversation envisaged between the person there walking past and that corpse lying in the grave. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. Prepare, therefore, to follow me. And somebody added just a little rider following on from that. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Which way are we going? Are we ready to depart? Simeon was, only because he had seen the Lord's Christ. For us to depart with that same element and experience of peace, we too need to see the Lord's Christ. Because that's what takes us into the next thing. Yes, the prayer that was offered, and the thing that we've mentioned there, the peace that he knew. Let me depart in peace. Why was he now ready to go? He was now ready to go because he had the peace of God based on what this child was going to achieve. Remember the words that we were looking at in Isaiah. He is the Prince of Peace. Paul writing Ephesians 2. He is the one who will bring about peace between Jew and Gentile. The Lord himself speaking at the end of John chapter 14 speaks, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. He is the one who is the Prince of Peace. He achieves peace. He gives peace. There is a tremendous consistency. I'll not use the word logic. I'll use the word consistency. There's a tremendous holding together of all that we have in the gospel. The demands of God's law carries the penalty of death, the wages of sin, on all of us. We cannot discharge that penalty ourselves. We cannot bring ourselves out from underneath its curse. But when Jesus Christ came into this world as a perfect substitute and a sacrifice to take our place, the place of his people, he endured all the demands of the law so that they might go free. He has given the sense of peace because the work is done. It's finished and complete. And therefore you find Paul at the end of chapter 8 of Romans. Paul is there challenging all the mighty influences operating in creation and human experience. He's challenging, he's throwing down the gauntlet to them all, and he's challenging them, can any of you, as he faces all of them, can any of you separate, overcome the work that God has done in Jesus Christ? That love that God has behind all through the work of Calvary. He does it with a confidence and he does it with a boldness because there's no weakness, there's no defect, there's no hidden cracks. The gospel deals with all comers. And the more we understand And the more we have the gospel message applied to ourselves, so the deeper that awareness of peace is. The peace with God, that which is His gift to His people. Yes, there will be times, let me just mention it now, there will be times when our peace in our conscience will be disturbed, when we stumble and fall over sin. But that peace will be regained and will return when we confess before God, seek His pardon, and know His peace once more. The message then, the message of the angels, peace on earth. But it's been lost along the way from the message of the angels to ourselves this day. And the question we have to ask as we come out of the Advent season, have we that peace ourselves? The promise that was given, providence in the meeting, the prayer that was offered, the peace that he knew. Two other things briefly before we finish. The preparation that was made. Verse 31 and 32, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. God has prepared this gospel of salvation before the gaze of many nations. It hasn't been done in a corner. It's been done the very center of the Roman Empire. And the events that have took place there have been spread throughout the run of history and to the furthest corners of geography. It goes to the corners of the world and it runs down the unfolding of the years. God has but one Son, and He alone has the purity to offer a sacrifice for sin. He has to identify with man, to come and be in the place of man. And therefore we have the teaching we were looking at a few weeks ago about the virgin birth, the vital necessity for that to take place. The preparation that has been made, suitable for all nations. When you look around the nations and the peoples of the earth, there is so much of a variety between colour, culture, language. There's so much difference between setting and situation. Such a variety amongst peoples. But there are several features in which we're all united. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter the sophistication of one group of people against the barbarity of another. There are spiritual needs that bring us all together. We have one need. We have a need of a Savior, because we are all sinners. And Jesus Christ has come as a light to scatter our darkness. And He has come to give us light. He has come light to lighten the Gentiles. To lighten something means to illuminate. And He comes and He does that for us. We struggle to grasp things. The truth that we confronted with day by day in our services. We struggle to understand what God is bringing to our notice. We cannot make sense of it. What does it mean? How does it apply to my life? How does it apply to me here and now, where I am? I don't know the way of life. These and many other questions come tumbling out of our life from time to time. And Jesus Christ is the light who illuminates us. He Himself is the light of the world. And light reveals. And so when Jesus Christ deals with us, His light shines into our lives and He tells us what we are like inside ourselves. His light comes in spiritual truths. He gives us understanding. Particularly, he gives us understanding on the meaning of the cross. God has shined, let me just quote it particularly and specifically. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for God, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded, and again, think of that word preparation. This is what God has done. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we react to that light that is shining upon us? The sad event of John 3:19. Light has come into the world, but people prefer darkness rather than light. We see it round about us today when people who stand for Christian things are criticized, lambasted. Christian politicians who speak out against homosexuality, campaigns are run against them to vilify them, pull them down. People preferring darkness rather than light. Here then we've come to the end of the experience of Simeon, but we come back, one last thought, perhaps the most important thought of all, the priority experience that he had. The priority experience that he had. Verse 30, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We listen to what he's got to say. We see the way in which his life has changed and he's ready to die. Traced back to what? His eyes have seen the salvation planned and brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he's ready to go. He's able to face death. The priority experience for this man. Remember the way in which another man spoke in John chapter 9. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. The same priority then, the same priority here. The priority every one of us needs. And let me put it solemnly like this. For Simeon, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he saw death. And it didn't fear him or scare him. But how different it is for the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever, the order is reversed. He first of all sees death. And then he sees Jesus Christ. But he sees the one whom he has rejected as Savior. He now meets him as his judge. The priority we all must have, that we would see the salvation the Lord has brought about, the consolation of Israel, the Lord's Christ. That's what we need. The priority, the best experience of all. So many different experiences we might hold out in prospect in this year. But that's the priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The best, the most important, the one that is so vital for us, set by Simeon before us. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we ask of thee that thou wouldst bless thy word to our souls this morning as we've been exposed to it and heard it. And we pray, Lord, that we might have heard it in a new and a fresh way. And we ask, Lord, that thy blessing would be upon each and every one of us. We go our own ways into a new year, into a new week. We don't know what it holds for us. But we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst be with us. And that Thou wouldst teach us. Bless us then together. And do us spiritual good. Bring us to see Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. Because we ask it in His name. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 63. Lord, Thee, my God, I early seek. My soul doth thirst for Thee. My flesh longs in a dry, parched land wherein no waters be. That I Thy power may behold, and brightness of Thy face, as I have seen Thee heretofore within Thy holy place. Since better is Thy love than life, my lips Thee praise shall give. I in Thy name will lift my hands and bless Thee while I live. Even as with marrow and with fat my soul shall fill be, then shall my mouth with joyful lips sing praises unto Thee. We'll just sing these four verses of Psalm 63. Lord, Thee, my God, I'll early seek.